Is there a scripture reading or not? No. Okay. Dave, then it's all yours. Dave Hauser is, you can see in your bulletin, but I think all of you know who Dave is by now. Met Dave, what, 6, 7, 8 years ago? How many years has it been? Juan, how long has it been? Missionary from Thailand. They're back home now. He will bring us some message this morning. You can close as you see fit.
Good to be back here. We have lost track of the years, but however long it's been, it's good to be back, and it's good to see you all. And I know not everybody's here, but that's been. This is. I just wasn't. That's been part of the reality these days. So we bless them too, wherever. Everyone is. My wife and son aren't here, but my daughters are here. So I have two lovely daughters you can see in the back there, Kate and Sarah. They're so beautiful. They hide their faces sometimes, but they're some of my favorite people on earth. So I just like to see them, no matter what the occasion is. Yeah, we moved back as a family to Lancaster County at the end of March. And We were in Thailand for close to 9 years, and I was in India for about 10 years before that, so it's a big adjustment for us. It's a big adjustment for our kids. They were born here, but they haven't really lived here before. They've just visited, and visiting is different than living in a place. Somebody told me that kids who grow up overseas get this impression that America is like Disneyland, and you just come, and there's just milk and honey or whatever all the time, and everything's just perfect and beautiful, and of course it is beautiful, but it's not always perfect. And what an interesting time in history to move from one place to another. We moved into our house, and we met our next-door neighbors, and then the kids started playing together, and their mom came out and told her kids to come back inside because she's a nurse and she's not allowed to. This was back in March anyway. Their family wasn't supposed to interact with other people very much. And so we kind of know our neighbors a little bit. We kind of wave to them. And yeah, it's just a really unique moment in history. We just wanted to say thank you all so much for your support for our family and your prayers for us and your support and prayers for us as we transition into life on this side of the world. And I am actually, I was actually working a temporary job until this past week, and I'm starting a job tomorrow with Eastern Mennonite Missions. So I'm going to be working at the Salonga office starting tomorrow, and then in Lancaster City whenever that is ready. And so that's going to be a new stage of life for me and for our family. And we're anticipating that God has things for us being back in Pennsylvania, but we don't really know what all of them are yet. So we're just kind of taking it a step at a time. And I was reflecting this past week on the situation that we're in and the last few weeks, thinking about what to share here this morning. And a lot of us have been expecting things to improve and get better. And I think since we arrived in March, we've been expecting things to get better. We, of course, like everyone, we have our complaints about about decisions that were made, and we arrived in what we thought was a 2 or 3 week shutdown, and it was longer than that. And we just keep thinking, okay, it's next month's going to be better, or it'll be the month after that, or whatever it is. And so I was thinking, what if things get better? How do we prepare for that? And then I was thinking, what if things actually got worse? How would we prepare for that? And is there something I can share that would prepare us for both? So that was kind of my thought. How do we prepare for both? If I had asked you, you know, last year, what do you think is going to be the biggest challenge of the first half of 2020? Most of us probably wouldn't have guessed that it was going to be anything like what it was like. And so how do we prepare for what's coming next when we just have no idea what's coming next? And how do we pray for America right now? How do we pray for our country and prepare our hearts for the days to come? And as I was thinking about that, I remembered a little bit of our own journey as a family praying for Thailand. And it was in, I'm going to make sure I get all the dates right. It was in October of 2016 that the king of Thailand died. And that particular king had been king for over 70 years. And we bought these, everybody was wearing black. It was a time of mourning. And they started selling all these new t-shirts that were black. And we bought one for, I think it was for our son, who was 2 years old or a year and a half at the time. Or maybe it was one of the girls that said, I was born in the reign of King Rama the Ninth. And I was thinking, my children can all wear that shirt, and my parents could have worn a shirt that said that. That's how long that king was the king of Thailand, from the time my parents were born until the time our children were born. He was king through all of that. And it was a huge transition time for the country. And it was something we talked about. He had been sick on and off over the years leading up to his death. And so people were expecting it to happen. We talked about what it's going to be like, but we still didn't know the day it actually happened. Now what? And I was praying with my wife, and I remember she prayed, and she quoted the verse in Isaiah chapter 6, which is a common, famous chapter where the Lord says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. The beginning of that chapter, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And my wife prayed that in this time where the king of Thailand has died, that the people of Thailand would see the Lord. And we had people for years say, when this happens, there's going to be a new openness in Thailand. People's hearts are going to be open in a way they weren't before. It's going to be a new day in history. It's going to be a crucial time in history. And we need to be ready to share the gospel. And there's going to be a revival and all of these things. And that happened, but not in the way that anybody expected it to happen. So there's a province in Thailand, kind of right in the middle of where we lived in Chiang Mai and Bangkok, the center and the heart of Thailand. In between there is a province called Phetchabun. And Phetchabun, like so many places in the middle of Thailand, is kind of 0.1% Christian, 0.2% believers. And in this province of Phetchabun, there was a church that was led by a pastor who was a mechanic. And this mechanic and his group were planning to have a Christmas program, like they do every year with a tent and everything and big program. But in the year that the king died, they said no big programs, no crowds, nothing that could look like a political meeting, nothing that could look like a group of people planning to stir anything up, no groups, no big things. And so for Christmas, instead of a big meeting, they had a lot of small meetings in homes. And they went from house to house sharing about what Christmas, how it started, what it means, and who Jesus is. And people started following Jesus. And so just in this time of history where things were different and off and out of plan and off of normal, people started coming to know Jesus. And one of our friends in Thailand just sent us a message the other day that they're now estimating Phetchabun is more than 1% Christian, what used to be 0.1. So it's like a 10 times growth in the last 4 years. And this group of people, led by this mechanic who was called by God years ago to share the gospel, has now been sharing the gospel in multiple places all over Thailand, and they're seeing fruit. And they've come up with a plan to go to every village in Thailand with the gospel, which there's more than 70,000 villages. So it's a big plan and a big project. But they're seeing growth all over wherever they go. And it started in the year that the king died. So what do we do now to prepare for things getting better or things possibly getting worse? It's hard to imagine things getting worse, but things can always get worse, and things can always get better, and sometimes they do both at the same time. So I want to spend some time this morning in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So usually they say, if you're sharing, you do like 3 points. So the three things that I kind of took from this passage to talk about this morning is, number one, consider everything a loss and gain Christ. And number two, to know Christ. And number three, to press on. So we consider everything a loss and gain Christ. And it can be a stunning revelation or a realization for us to think about and realize that a lot of the things that matter to us don't actually matter. A lot of the things that we spend our time and our energy and our focus on don't actually matter. This has really been true in our lives because we just moved. So we came into a house that was empty. It wasn't empty because some friends and family had filled it with things that they wanted to give to us, which was very kind and sweet. But it still looked empty. There was no carpet, and there was a lot of things missing. They were supposed to come and put in carpet before we got there, but then they weren't allowed to work for some time. So we lived in the house without carpet for a while. But carpet doesn't really matter. I mean, it's nice. I do enjoy it now that it's there. When I walk, it feels nicer on my feet. But we lived in the house without the carpet, and we were fine. We had no side effects from the lack of carpet. We didn't have an oven either because we thought the floor should be installed before the oven was installed. So the previous oven, I guess, had been visited by mice or something, and so it was gone. When we got there, it was gone. I don't even know what it looked like. It was gone. And then we got the new one, and it sat in the garage waiting for the floor so the floor could go in and then the oven, because who would want to, anyway, it was, and I couldn't pick it up and take it from the garage into the house by myself, and then nobody else was supposed to come in the house for 2 weeks because we were from another part of the world. And but you know what? We were okay. We survived that. It's hard for me to remember now what it was like without the oven, because it just feels like it's always been there, but it wasn't. There's a lot of things that felt like they mattered those first couple of weeks that didn't really matter. And life is like that a lot. Talk about which color this thing is supposed to be, and we got this thing in the mail and it was the wrong color, and should we send it back? And it doesn't really matter. So many things that take our time and our energy don't actually matter. So we're going to need, whether things are about to get better or whether things are about to get worse, they're probably not going to stay the same. But whether things are about to get better or about to get worse, we need to be rooted in what matters. And so Paul talks about what matters. He said, whatever was to profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I'm going to let go of that which is behind me and look towards Christ. So we need to have perspective about what actually matters and how to be rooted in what actually matters. And that is to know Christ. And Paul says an interesting thing here. He says, I want to know Christ, which is, every believer would probably say that, I want to know Christ. And then he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, which is nice. If he had stopped there, this would be easier to just, yeah, everybody would just raise their hand and say yes to that. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, which I thought was kind of an odd thing to say. Somebody said that fellowship is more than one fellow in the same ship. That's just, if you need to remember what fellowship means, it's when we're together in something, we have fellowship with each other. We came here together this morning. We have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship in the knowledge of what it is to live in Pennsylvania, and we have fellowship in this and that. And Paul wanted the fellowship with Jesus, the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says, I want to know and become like him in his death. Which I guess does make sense when you think about it, because if you want to know the power of his resurrection, there has to be a death first. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, his sisters were upset because he arrived late. But if he had arrived on time, then they wouldn't have been able to see a resurrection. They may have been able to see a healing. But Jesus didn't want to get there and be asked for a healing and then just not do it. So he waits on purpose and arrives late. But there had to be a death for him to be able to come and raise Lazarus from the dead. So on Easter weekend, we had just come back. I can't remember. Easter was 2 or 3 weeks after we got here, I think. And they announced that they were going to show on TV the Jesus play from Sight and Sound. So we got together as a family to watch it. And our 5-year-old son, Ethan, he's really precious to all of us. And he's, you know, 5-year-olds are just special. We're watching this, and they get to the crucifixion, and Ethan was quite upset about this. And he keeps asking, like, why are they doing that? Why would they do that to Jesus? And he was getting so upset about it. And we're trying to tell him, like, this isn't the end of the story. This has to happen before we can get to the resurrection. But the whole reason we have Easter weekend is because Jesus rose from the dead. But he can't rise from the dead until he dies. And so we have to go through this part, and he didn't like it. And it was refreshing to get that perspective from a 5-year-old. This is unjust. This isn't right. This shouldn't be happening. And this happens in our own lives. Things happen to us that aren't right. Shouldn't have happened. But if there's going to be a resurrection, the death will have to take place. I was reflecting on this once, and I had a whole message that I put together about this statement of Paul, the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. And I thought about, how did Jesus suffer? And of course, his death on the cross is the first thing that pops into our minds, and the details that are outlined in Scripture about the lashes and the beatings and everything before he died. But I just decided to think further about it. Like, how did Jesus suffer besides physically being beaten and crucified? And I started to realize all sorts of things that Jesus would have had to go through just to be human, to be God in the flesh, what that would cause. And I remembered when I first moved to India, the kind of alienation that I would feel sometimes as a foreigner living in a different place. This feeling of being misunderstood all the time. This feeling of people looking at you as a stranger. And even after you live there for a while, you're kind of always seen that way. And what that felt like, what it feels like to be betrayed. They say betrayal is a weapon that only your friends have. Your enemies can't betray you. But Jesus was betrayed and continues to be betrayed. The loneliness that I felt in a new culture when I felt like nobody understood me. What would it feel like to be God in the flesh? Do you feel like people would understand you and know what you're going through? Jesus would talk to his closest disciples and he would say something about the Father and they would say, "Show us the Father." He's like, "But I am right now. I'm showing you the Father right this minute." And they couldn't get it. A lot of things about Jesus didn't make sense to the disciples until after he rose from the dead. And then, oh, that's why he said he was going to die and rise again. That's why he said, "Tear down this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days." There was all these mysteries in their minds that didn't make sense until later. So, if we're going to have the fellowship of suffering with Jesus, we also will probably be misunderstood, mistreated, betrayed, and all of those things that go with it. And that's a part of knowing Christ. But if we know him in his sufferings, and if we're like him in our death, then somehow we attain the resurrection of the dead. We get to experience new life, God making us new, raising us from the dead. And then the third thing is we press on. And Paul said, "I'm going to forget what's behind me." And I remember looking up one time. So what would Paul be talking about when he says letting go of what's behind him? Because Paul was Saul, and he persecuted the church. And then, you know, the scales fell from his eyes, and he has this dramatic experience with Jesus, meeting Jesus on the road. But Philippians was actually written towards the end of Paul's life. By the time he wrote this, Paul had been a successful missionary. He had planted churches. He had written letters that are now the Bible. He was highly successful as a follower of Jesus. And he says, "Whatever is behind me, I'm gonna let go of, and I'm gonna press on. I'm gonna forget what's behind me." And I realized that forgetting what is behind you is not just forgetting your failures and not just forgetting your sins that God has forgiven you of, but forgetting what is behind us is also letting go of whatever we're successful in, whatever we think we've done that people could speak highly of us, letting go of the good, the bad, and the ugly, and pressing on. Because if you're successful at something and you can't let go of it, then it can lead to stagnation, it can lead to pride and arrogance and irrelevance, where you are constantly focused on how things were when you were great. So no matter how great you are at something, you're going to have to let go of it. And you're going to have to keep pressing on. And again, whether things get better or worse, we press on. We're always looking for the way to move forward. And God's kingdom is always advancing. It's been interesting to me in this season, this unusual season in history, what truths that we have probably always known are more apparent to us than maybe they normally are. When we came back to Lancaster County, there was no Sunday morning meeting that we were used to having. And we've said for years, the church is not a building. The church is not a meeting. We are the church. And then here we were living this out, where we had to understand what it means to be the church without the meeting and without the building and without Sunday morning and all of the things that we were used to. And then I read somewhere that the Pope made a public statement: if you cannot meet with a priest, take your confession directly to God. And then people were joking that he was 500 years late and all of these things. But I thought, where did that come from? So I went and I looked it up. And this is what he said. He said, as the catechism teaches, when you cannot meet with a priest, you can take your confession directly to God. And I thought, the catechism teaches that? See, we thought it's been their doctrine or their theology that you have to do that. Their actual doctrine was, if you can't meet with a priest, take your confession directly to God. That wasn't necessarily how they were living, but it was their official theology. And I thought, I think that happens to me sometimes. Where I have what I believe, and then I have all the things that I do. And we get into habits, and we do our habits. And this season in history has really broken away some habits and made us look at, what do we actually believe? And I'm praying that a lot of Catholics will see that they can take their confession directly to God, they can have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that it'll change their lives. Who knows what could come out of this season? And it reminded me of, I think it was my second trip. My second trip to India. I got really sick one day. And I'll not share the details. I've shared the details before, and my wife has told me maybe sometimes some details are more important than others when it comes to storytelling. But let's just say I was really sick. And I noticed a pattern. The pattern was, if I stood up, I had to go to a specific place in the house. But if I laid down, I felt more normal. But if I sat up, then this was a pattern. And I figured it out. So without the details, there was a pattern. And what I realized is that laying down is good for today. This is where we're going to be, and this is what we're going to do. It's just right here in this bed. And I decided to pray for India. I thought, well, I'm here. I'm going to pray for India. And then I realized I can pray from anywhere. I mean, it wasn't the first time I ever realized that. Okay, but I just remembered it. Just, wow. I can worship God right here, right now. And a day or two before that, we had been out on a prayer walk through the city, and we had seen the Hindu temples and how they do the different things they do. And they have shrines and idols and places that they go and do things, a specific place where you're in front of a specific idol. And we don't have to be in a specific place. We don't have to do a specific ritual. I can lay here on a bed and glorify Jesus right where I am. And this, again, this season of life, Can we get a hold of this truth again? We have value no matter what we're producing, no matter what we're doing. We have value to God. We're precious in His sight. And He is with us. We've been listening to a song in our house a lot about Emmanuel, God who never leaves. God is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And wherever we are, whatever we're doing, He is with us. And we can turn to Him. We can take our confessions to Him. We can pray. We can worship no matter where we are, even if we're stuck on a bed. The last training that I was a part of in Thailand, just actually it was supposed to be 6 weeks. We cut it to five. And then it was good we did because our flight was canceled and we left before we were planning to. And there was a lot of chaos. But the first week of that training, the trainer encouraged all of us to make a list of five people you know who are saved and five people you know who are not. And pray for them every day. And if you meet your friends who are already saved, you share with them about how to, whatever you're being trained in, you train them. You share with them about how to share their faith and how to move forward with God. And if you are sharing with the five who are lost, then you share the gospel. And there's only two kinds of people in the world. And they're either lost or they're saved. And so pray for them either way. And we train those who are saved and we share the gospel with those who are lost. The second week, we come back and one of the Thai women in the training said, when she heard that, she started making her list and a name popped into her mind that she wasn't, a girl that she wasn't thinking about, a friend of hers. So she wrote down her name and she prayed for her that day and she prayed for her the next day. And the day after that, she got a text message from that girl in the other side of Thailand. And they started texting back and forth, and she ended up calling her. She said, her friend that's a Buddhist, she said, I need to know how to be free of my karma, and I can't do it. And so the texting goes back and forth, the phone calls go back and forth, and this young woman decided to follow Jesus. She'd only been praying for her for 2 days and had multiple text messages and one conversation, and already one of her five people had come to faith. And this was before there was any lockdowns or anything, but now we're all stuck on communicating with each other in these different ways. We had friends in India who found ways to share the gospel online. And they said, we've gone from online evangelism to online people coming to faith online to online baptisms. Online evangelism, online salvation, and now it's online baptism. These people were ready to be baptized, but we can't go there. So they told them, okay, you take him over to the water and then you say he prays, and then you put him under the water and bring him back out again. And they explained the whole thing over the, whatever they were using, WhatsApp or you face or his face. Whatever it was called. They did all these things online. And so the gospel is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. And it will continue to advance whether things get better or worse. And the suffering that we come into, a lot of times it doesn't look how we think it's going to look. And when revival comes, it doesn't look how we think it's going to look. And if you had asked me a year ago what my life was going to be looking like right now, I would not have guessed just so many things. In Matthew chapter 11, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and they said, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? And Jesus said, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. And then as they were leaving, he said, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind?" Because they were disciples of John the Baptist. In another translation, it says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and people are offended. And there's a very real sense in which the disciples of John the Baptist could have been offended because John was in prison, about to die, at the same time that the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So things might get better, they might get worse, and they might get both at the same time. And blessed are we if we're not offended by who gets healed and who doesn't, who gets saved and who doesn't, who gets raised. It's probably not going to look exactly like we expect it to. But if we know Christ, and if we press on, and if we become people of faith, we'll be ready whether it gets better or worse. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we want to come to you this morning as thankful people and grateful people. And I know when I think of gratefulness, it's so easy for me to be grateful for the things we've been given, the things that have been done for us, the people who have supported us and been faithful in so many ways to us. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for your provision. We always want to be grateful for what we have and what you've given us. And at the same time, God, we want to be people who are grateful even in lack or even in suffering of different shapes and forms. And we want to be people of faith and people who no matter what happens are going to press on. People who can consider everything loss as long as we are gaining Christ. People who know you, who know your power, who know the fellowship of suffering, who even know your death and your resurrection, and people who press on. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to press on. And help us to be faithful and to just take courage, knowing that you've saved people out of what seemed impossible, just seemingly out of nowhere, just saved people. And you've brought us from our own lives, from life to death. And you're doing it in the nations of the world. And you're doing it right now in Thailand. We thank you for that. We thank you for the movement that started with just a few people that couldn't have their normal program and decided to just share you with whoever they could. We thank you for them, and we bless them today that this would continue to multiply and that people would know you all across that land. And we ask that it would happen in Pennsylvania, that people would know you, and that people would reach out and find you even in this time. And even people that we've known over the years who have seemed far from you, give us faith that they can come near to you and that you are longing for them and looking for them and that they don't have to be far from you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. And I ask you to bless each person here and those who weren't able to come. We ask that you bless them as well. And keep us in your care, in Jesus' name.